Thank you very much, Sarah, for reading. I want to thank Samuel and others for this opportunity of being here. And before we go to the Lord in prayer, I want to thank all the congregation for all your prayers and support during all these years in college. We are now reaching the final of the third year, and we're in exam time. So we would say to you, if you could pray for us, please, as we finish our exams in this year. But let us go now to the Lord in prayer, to seek for His blessing and His help as we meditate upon the Word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the access we have to the throne of grace only by what Christ has done in the cross of Calvary. We thank You, Lord, because nothing but the blood of Christ can save us. Thank You because the blood of Christ, Thine only begotten Son, can cleanse us from all our sins. And we pray, O Lord, that if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord as their own personal Savior, O Lord, that tonight will be the night of their salvation. We thank You because Christ said, "It is finished." The work of atonement is done. The work of Christ in this world has been done. And we thank You, Lord, because salvation is offered to men and women. And we thank You, Lord, because Thou hast promised that if they come to Thee, Thou shalt in no wise cast them out. Father, we thank You for the gospel of Christ. But Father, tonight we want to thank Thee because Christ died on the cross to save us from the penalty of our sin, but also from the power of sin. Father, we thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for all Thy Word, from Genesis to Revelation. Thank You because it's all gold for us, O Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that tonight Thy Word will teach us, and Thy Word will lead us to the Son of God, to Christ. Father, we thank You for the young people of this congregation. Thank You for them. Thank You for those whom Thou hast saved. Thank You for those who are serving Thee. Thank You, Lord, for what Thou hast done in their lives. Thank You, Lord, for the testimony we have heard. Thank You, Lord, for the songs we've heard. And we pray, O Lord, that all these things will be done to the extension of Thy kingdom and to the glory of Thy Son and to the good of Thy people. Father, we pray that tonight will be a night that Christ will be announced, that He will be gloried. Oh Lord, we live in a world that hates Christ. And sadly, so many times this influences also us. And we pray, O Lord, that we will love Him with all our lives. Father, help us to understand Thy Word. Give us hearts that are opened to Thy Word. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Word will penetrate as that double-edged sword. Father, give us hearts that are tender, nor cool hearts, nor hard hearts, O Father. Father, do us good. Help us to understand Thy Word. Open our hearts. We ask all these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen. The Greek city of Corinth was a very privileged city. Geographically, this city was the capital of the region and was placed in a strategic location. Economically, it was a very rich city also. Culturally, it was a city known by very good philosophers and has had a very good reputation. So Corinth also had a very big temple dedicated to the goddess Venus. And Corinth was the chief city of all Greece, not only in authority, but in wealth and magnificence, in literature, in arts, in luxury. It was a great city. But morally, this city was a depraved and a sinful city. Of all the cities of the ancient world, Corinth was most notorious for her immorality and her sin. And if we think of our situation today, it's quite similar too. We are privileged in our society with many, many good things. We have comforts, we have good homes, we have Family, we have very good things in our society. However, morally, our world is tearing itself apart. They call good those things which are evil, like adultery or murdering. They call evil those things that are good, like humility or temperance. I don't believe that the world today is worse than ever, because man is as evil today as he has always been. But it is true that perhaps sin is more accessible and more celebrated today than ever, and certainly more accessible than 50 years ago, or perhaps only 10 or 20 years ago when I was at school. And sadly, in the church of Corinth, they had allowed the immorality and the sins of their society to penetrate and to creep into the church. Sins that God hated, they were tolerating them. They were trusting in the wisdom and in the philosophies of this world instead of trusting in the wisdom of God. So this letter of 1 Corinthians that we have read this evening is an intense letter of rebuke. And Paul has to deal with different issues that had arisen in this church. And we have read today of problems of great envyings, strife, divisions in this church. And Paul wrote this letter to admonish this church and admonish them strongly because of this sin. So as we have read there in 1 Corinthians, perhaps many questions could come to our mind. Were these Corinthians saved? Or were they not saved? Have they made a false profession? Were they saved but had no fruits of salvation and still lived as unbelievers? Is that possible? Were they then carnal Christians? Or is there such a thing as a continuously carnal Christian? Many questions come to our minds. So today, we would like to deal with a subject in which we find much confusion today. Our title today, tonight, will be Carnal Christian Confusion. The Carnal Christian Confusion. If I'm honest to you, I have been struggling all week to know if I should preach on this subject or not. Something in me didn't want to preach on this subject, but the Lord has pressed this subject upon my heart, and I believe it's the will of the Lord for me to preach on this. And also the Lord has confirmed that it was His will to preach on this subject with many different events in the last few weeks. Not so long ago, I was speaking to a friend, and he was saying to me that when he was young, when he was a teenager, he made a profession of faith. But then he said to me, you know, religion didn't click for me. It wasn't for me. So I have abandoned all that and I'm not religious at all. But he said to me, you know, my father is a Christian. And he believes that because I made a profession that I'm in, that I'm fine. It's okay for me because I made a profession of faith, so I will be in eternity. The carnal Christian confusion, which is not a new dispute, it's an old one, has spread as a virus in the last century and it's still present with us today. So as Christians, we need to know the symptoms and we need to know the consequences and the cure for this great problem, this great disease that is rampant in the so-called Christian world today. So today we'll be looking at three aspects of this kind of teaching that we hear today. First of all, we'll see the description of it. Then we will see the dangers of it. And thirdly, we will see the deliverance from it. We will be dealing with this topic by going to different texts in Scripture. So I hope you will be able to come with us and follow us as we examine this so-called doctrine that has brought so much confusion today. As you listen tonight, I would urge you that you would not listen to what we're going to say only to gain mere information, but that you would not listen as you would listen maybe to a lecture on medicine, but that you would listen today and you would take it personally. Each of us, we would take it personally, and you would listen as you would listen to perhaps your own GP telling you about how can you battle a dangerous disease. So first of all, let us see the description of it. This idea of the carnal Christian divides mankind in three categories. And their main passage, or actually the only passage that they use in support of this doctrine, is what we have read tonight here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3. One of their main teachers in his Bible commentary says these words. He says, Paul divides men into three classes. He says, first of all, the natural man. And we read that in chapter 2 and verse 14. We read about the natural man who is unrenewed through the new birth. Then, secondly, the spiritual man. We read in verse 15 of the spiritual man who is the renewed man, who is spirit-filled and walking in the Spirit and in full communion with God. And then thirdly, they say, we have the carnal man in chapter 3 and verse 1, who is fleshly, who is the renewed man, but who walks after the flesh and who remains a babe in Christ. So then when somebody professes salvation, they tell him that he now has to make another choice. He has to decide if he's going to be a carnal Christian or if he's going to be a spiritual Christian. So they say after you become a Christian, you have to decide if you're going to live after the flesh or if you're going to live after the Spirit. If you're going to be a carnal Christian or a spiritual Christian. And of course, they said for the spiritual walk as preferable, but the carnal walk as passable. They present holiness as a nice thing, but not a necessary thing. They say Christ is your Savior, but now you have to make Christ your Lord. And if you ask them about the eternal destiny of this so-called carnal Christian, then they jump to chapter 3 and verse 15 of 1 Corinthians. And taking it out of context, they say that of course the carnal Christian will be saved, but yet so as by fire, because his life is as wood, hay, and stubble. He will lose the reward, but he will make it to heaven. So in summary, this idea of the carnal Christian is that a man can be saved, but still live a continual life of carnality, walking after the flesh, and he can still go to heaven. And I believe what we have described today is an accurate representation of what this doctrine teaches. But before we go on, we want to make a few things clear. First of all, we are not dealing here with the fact of carnality in every Christian. Every true Christian has still remaining sin in our nature. If you're a true Christian today, you know that by experience. And the Bible tells us that if you're a true Christian, we still have to fight against the flesh. Also, we're not saying here that a man is saved by a life of holiness. No, no. Not one inch of good works can earn heaven for you. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not by works, lest any man should boast. However, the Bible says that we are saved and we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Works are not the cause of our salvation, but they are the evidence of our salvation. The same Bible which says that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, also says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Finally, also, we are not dealing with this subject so that we can ascertain who is saved and who is not. God is the only judge and not us. We must examine ourselves and not others. So after we have defined what we are dealing with and what we are not dealing with, let us see the dangers of this doctrine. As we speak of this doctrine and of this idea of the carnal Christian, each one of us should examine ourselves. First of all, we see that this confusion of the carnal Christian, this idea of the carnal Christian, it differs with Scripture. It differs with Scripture. This term is not a New Testament term. The idea of a carnal Christian itself is a contradiction in terms. The term Christian means Christ one who is like Christ, one who is Christ-like. And it speaks up to us of those who are in union, in covenant union with Christ, to those who are followers of Christ, to those of those who are disciples of Christ. How can we associate all that with the term carnal? That means having the nature of the flesh and totally controlled by the flesh. These two terms are mutually exclusive and they don't mix and they shouldn't be put together. And the Scripture makes it abundantly clear there are only two kinds of people in this world. From Genesis to Revelation, we see that only two kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked. the wise and the foolish, the spiritually alive and the spiritually dead, children of God and children of wrath, the church and the world, saints and sinners, the sheep and the goats, the elect and the reprobate, etc., etc. Either you are in Christ and you live as being in Christ, or you are out of Christ and you live as out of Christ. There is no third option of being in Christ, but living as out of Christ. If you could turn, please, with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. The book of Romans, just there before the book of 1 Corinthians, and chapter 6 and verse 17. This book of Romans is mainly a doctrinal epistle, mainly a doctrinal letter, where Paul is setting out the doctrines of Christianity, the doctrines of the covenant of grace. And he says there in Romans 6 and verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Those people who were the servants of sin have now become the servants of righteousness. There's no third option, only two options. Either you are the servant of sin, or you are the servant of righteousness. And when you are the servant of righteousness, it says there in verse 18, you are made free from sin, from the power of sin in your life. Then let's go to Romans 8 and verse 1. And what a verse that says for the child of God. Romans 8 verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Who are those who are in Christ Jesus? It says there, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you are in Christ, if you're a true Christian, you walk after the Spirit. Then we can go there to Romans 8 and verse 5. Again, we see the two kinds of people that are in this world. Romans 8, 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Those who walk in the flesh cannot please God. And is it not true that in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we read that it's impossible, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Those who have not faith cannot please God. Those who walk after the flesh cannot please God. And then in verse 9, Paul is speaking to the Christians there in Rome, and he says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." If you are converted, the Spirit is alive, and the Spirit dominates in your life. But perhaps you're saying, okay, that's in Romans, but what about the text in 1 Corinthians 3 that we have just read? So let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians, the text that Sarah has just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, the text in question. And we must remember as we go there that the epistle to the Corinthians was written to deal with practical problems of the church in Corinth. And it is not merely a doctrinal letter, but a practical letter to deal with problems in the church of Corinth. And then in chapter 2, and verse 12 to verse 16, Paul, according to the general teaching of Scripture, Paul distinguishes two kinds of people again. He distinguishes between the natural man and the spiritual man. He speaks of the spiritual man there in verse 12, who has the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's the spiritual man. So the spiritual man in verse 15, he says then, "But he that is spiritual judgeth," or discerns, "all things." The spiritual man can discern things. In verse 16, he even says that the spiritual mind has the mind of Christ. But then the natural man is the complete opposite. For the natural man, the things of God are foolishness. They are a stupidity. He cannot receive them because the natural man doesn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in him. And what a contrast there is between the natural man and the spiritual man. And then when we come to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is not stating here a new category of people. He is dealing with those divisions and contentions that the Corinthians had among themselves. The Corinthians, we must acknowledge that they had allowed, as we were saying, all those philosophies from the world, all those teachings from the world to penetrate the church. And they were following those things instead of following the wisdom of God. And Paul is simply telling them that they were behaving like the natural man. They were behaving as unbelievers in that situation, in this area of their lives. It's not that they were not Christians, because we read in verse 1 of chapter 3 that Paul lovingly, he calls them brethren. He's saying, you are my brethren. And then he gives them the rebuke that they needed because of their sin. But they were allowing their carnality to have the victory in this area of strife and division. Their pride was taking control. And so they were having a party spirit, making factions in the church. And that's the reason that some of them said, I am of Paul. Others said, I am of Apollos. Others said, I am of Peter. And others who thought themselves to be holier than the rest said, I am of Christ. They were having problems of divisions because of all their strife, because of all their envyings and contentions. So Paul is not telling them that they are continuously carnal Christians, but that carnality was showing up in some areas of their lives. Paul is not saying that they were dead in sins. Paul says there, you are babes in Christ. When you should be eating a big steak of beef, you are actually still drinking formula milk. When Paul is not rebuking them for the lack of fruit, but for little fruit. Not for lack of fruit, but for little fruit. The Bible doesn't entertain the idea of a Christian who has the Spirit of God and has no fruit for God and walks continually and habitually after the flesh. Of course, as we have said before, the Christian falls at times in carnality, but is not habitually controlled by the flesh. The late theologian R.C. Sproul said, if you are 100% flesh and 100% carnal, you are 100% unconverted. So this teaching, this confusing doctrine of the carnal Christian that we hear today, it differs with Scripture, and that's a big danger. But another danger that we can see is that it dishonors God. It dishonors God. This doctrine portrays a God who can justify a sinner, but a God that cannot regenerate a sinner so that he will not be controlled by sin. A God that can save a sinner from the consequence of sin, but a God that cannot save a sinner from the power of sin. There's a brilliant illustration about this in the book of Numbers in chapter 14. And you don't have to turn there, but there Moses and the people of Israel were at the borders of the promised land. They had come out of Egypt. The Lord had taken them out of Egypt with a strong hand. And they had come just to the border of the promised land. And so 12 spies are sent to spy the land. And when they come with an evil report, then all the people of Israel decide that they're not going to go and conquer the land. They're going to stay there or they're going to go back to Egypt. So God, in his wrath, because they had disobeyed God, God says to Moses, Moses, stand aside. I'm going to kill all of them, and I'm going to make a nation out of you. God says that to Moses. And Moses comes to God and intercedes for the people. And what does he say? God says, Moses said, God, don't do this because of thy name, because of thy reputation. And Numbers 14 and verse 16, Moses says to God, Lord, God, the heathen are going to say, they're going to say these words, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Moses is saying, God, the world will say that you were able to deliver them from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt, but you were not able to take them to the promised land. God, because of thy reputation, don't do this. But yet today, we hear that God can save people from the condemnation of hell, but God cannot save people from the power of sin. And we see so many people today call themselves Christians. They live their whole life after the flesh, like the world, and so they call, but yet they call themselves Christians. Of course, for the way of thinking of a businessman, the whole idea of the carnal Christian doctrine is a great bargain. If you think it, he's saying, I have no responsibilities in this enterprise. I have to give nothing to this plan. I only have to sign my name and I'm in. And though it is true that I will not have all the rewards of this plan, still I will have the greatest benefit, that is, that I will be in heaven. For the carnal mind and for the businessman way of thinking, this doctrine is a great bargain. But Christ had a word for these kind of people that profess to be Christian and live in sin. Christ called them hypocrites. However, the evangelical world today has another name for them and has called them carnal Christians. This is a great dishonor to the name of God. A great dishonor to the name of our thrice holy God. Perhaps you say at this point, but what about a true backslider? What about a lukewarm Christian? Of course, there are true backsliders. And of course, there are lukewarm Christians. But when we see somebody that has professed salvation and has given true evidence and true fruits of that salvation, but then they go astray and live like the world, we cannot and we should not affirm with certainty if they are saved or if not. God knows that. Christ said, of course, by their fruits ye shall know them, and we should discern. But finally, it is only God who knows in these cases. Let's think about the case of David. King David, he was a shepherd, and then he became the king. But there was a moment in his life where he truly backslid. A moment in his life when he actually committed grievous sins of adultery and murder. And if we had looked at his life at that point, it would be difficult to ascertain if he was saved or not. But you know, the good shepherd he had spoken about in Psalm 23, the good shepherd came to the rescue. And so we know that the Lord was his shepherd. And you know, the good shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd that gives his life for his sheep, the good shepherd will not leave one of his sheep to go astray. He will always go and bring his sheep again to the fold. Yea, a Christian can backslide, but the Lord, the good shepherd, will bring them again to himself. So this teaching, idea of the carnal Christian, it dishonors God, but also it discredits holiness. It discredits holiness. This teaching of the carnal Christian has made holiness only an option. You can live, if you're a Christian, you can live a holy life, or you cannot. Also, this teaching promotes the necessity of another experience after conversion, when then you surrender all your life to Christ. So finally, it creates a two-tier Christianity. There are those Christians who are spiritual, who have all their life surrendered to Christ, and then there are those Christians who are carnal, who are living continually after the flesh. And if they say, if you're a Christian, you're in one group or the other. But that's against what the Scripture teaches. That's not scriptural. There's only one kind of Christian, and he loves holiness, and he seeks holiness. Yes, he falls, but he repents, and he comes again to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what a true Christian seeks, true holiness. My friend, man and woman here, young people, young girl, young man, what is the goal of your life? Is it holiness? Or is it only happiness? What's the goal of your life? What are you fighting for? Is it to be more like your Savior? Or is it to follow the world? Turn with me, please, to Galatians 5. To Galatians 5. We read there of the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Let us read there in Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Very clearly the Apostle Paul states which are the works of the flesh. It says there in Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcrafts, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. My friend, if your life is characterized, totally characterized by one of these things, the Bible, not me, but the Bible tells you that you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You need to repent. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a profession, but you don't have true salvation as your life, if your life is characterized by one of these things. But then he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Is your life characterized by some of these fruits? Of course we fall. Of course we will be imperfect until the day we reach heaven. But is our goal holiness? Is the goal of our life to be more like our Lord? I don't know if perhaps you like to climb mountains. When I had more time than what I have now, that was one of the things that I really enjoyed, to climb mountains. And I was not very fit, I was not very good at it, but I like to go and climb mountains and to be able to see the views that you can see when you're on the top of a mountain. But as I was thinking, in the life of the Christian, a life of holiness, it is like an ascending to a mountain. When you're ascending to a mountain, you gain some ground. But then perhaps, if you're not very good climbing mountains, you will fall. You will fall. But then, in the Christian life, yes, you fall, but then you repent. And then you gain more ground. And then perhaps sometimes it comes the moment that you see and you think you're climbing the mountain, but you're actually going downward. But then you repent from that and you gain more ground and you gain more ground and you're climbing and you're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of God. And then, as you see that Christian walking in the Christian life, you can see that there is a growing in the grace and in the knowledge of God. There is a making myself, there is a improving in grace, there is a growth. And even as we see ourselves, we see that we're not in the place that we were once were. Yes, we fall, but we repent and we gain ground and we climb in the way of holiness that God has set before us. Is it not true that in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, the wise man says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." But this teaching of the carnal Christian, it discredits holiness, true holiness. But also this teaching of the carnal Christian, it displaces eternal assurance from its foundation. Eternal assurance. It displaces eternal assurance from its foundation. And I believe this is a problem that many young people struggle with. The problem of lack of assurance. If you're struggling with that kind of lack of assurance, you're not the only one. I was there. I have struggled many times with lack of assurance. Am I saved or not? Being born in a Christian home, and when it's very easy to know the language, to know the words you have to say, to know the things you have to do, so that people will think you are saved. And even after you are saved, there isn't a radical external change in our lives. But if you are truly saved, internally, salvation is a radical transformation. Of course, it's a radical transformation in the inside. But sadly, this teaching of the carnal Christian has meant that true Christians can't find true assurance, and false Christians attain a false assurance. And why is it? Because instead of looking to the finished work of Christ in order to have true assurance of faith, they are examining their own decision of coming to Christ. What they say is that if you were sincere when you accepted Christ, then no matter what you do after that, you will be saved. If you were sincere when you said that prayer, no matter what you do after, you will be saved. So then the man that has professed salvation has a lot of doubts, and we're asking ourselves, was I sincere when I came to Christ? Did I say the right words? Did I have enough faith? Did I repent in the true way or not? And this only leads to frustration and uncertainty in some, but also to false assurance in many. Some years ago, I was in a youth camp in Spain, and a teenage girl stood up and was going to give her testimony of how after, and she was saying of how after she was saved, and she was struggling because there wasn't any desire in her to serve God, and after she went back to her house, she was falling again and again in sin. But she said, and of course she then had doubts about her salvation, but somebody advised her to fight against these doubts, focusing on when she got saved, and how she had prayed, and even how she had written her name and date with a certain pen. So this little girl said these words. She said, I still have that pen. And when I have doubts about my salvation, I look to that pen, and I realize that once I am saved, I will always be saved. This is an extreme that this confusion, this is the extreme that this confusion has taken us to. Instead of looking to Christ, we look at a decision. Instead of looking to the ones who gave his life as a ransom for many, we look at our own decision, our own words, our own works. It is true that once saved, and if saved, we are always saved. We believe in eternal salvation and eternal security. But it is true also that once saved, we are a new creature. All things are passed away. Now everything becomes new. And doubts of salvation are not always bad if they lead us to repent us from our sins and to come nearer to Christ and to examine ourselves. If you look at David in Psalm 51, that psalm when Nathan the prophet had come to him, had rebuked him of his sin, and he truly repented of his sins. And in Psalm 51, he says to God, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Those doubts, if we could call them that way, they were leading him to repentance. They were leading him to Christ, to be nearer still, nearer of Christ. Because a broken and a contrite heart, he will not despise. You want true assurance of eternal life? Do you want true assurance of eternal life? My friend, look to Christ. Look to Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he died to save his people, not only from the consequences of sin, but from the power of sin, not only from hell, but from sin itself, that we would not be anymore the servants of sin, but we would be the servants of righteousness. And he died also to give us eternal life, and he wants us to know that. He wants us to know that if we believe in him, if we trust in him, we will have eternal life. Christ's death on the cross is enough, so look to him. We must look to Christ. We must behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And the more you behold the Lamb of God, my friend, the more assurance of salvation you will have. Because when we look at Christ, when we look at Christ, if we are truly saved, we will see that our life, of course imperfectly, but our life resembles his. We will see if our life resembles his or not. If he is being formed, if Christ is being formed in us or not. And that will give us true assurance. But if we will not see it when we look at Christ, we will see. We will not have any false assurance, but we will see that we are not saved. And that will lead us to Christ again, to be saved in him. Oh, that you will look to Christ. My friend, if you're having problems with and struggling with assurance of salvation, there is a book that I can recommend you, and that's the book of 1 John in Scripture. That book was written so that ye may know, so that people would know if they have eternal salvation, that people may know if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they are saved by grace. So we have seen the dangers of this confusion of the carnal Christian. But now, finally, let us see the deliverance from it. How can we fight against this virus of the carnal Christian doctrine? How can we avoid the confusion that this teaching brings? We must return to the Scriptures. We must return to the Scriptures. In that passage that we have read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, Paul tells the Corinthians that the spiritual man compares the spiritual things with spiritual. And so as Christians, we must compare Scripture with Scripture. We must compare Scripture with Scripture. If you have only one passage of the Bible in which you base an important doctrine, you will soon find you have none. Many people believe in the carnal Christian doctrine, not because they have found it in this book, but because they have heard some Bible teacher teaching it. And instead of searching the Scriptures, they have believed it straight away. We must be as those Christians in Berea. When Paul went there, yes, they received and they heard what Paul was saying, but they went to the Scriptures. And the Bible says that they searched daily in the Scriptures to see if the things that the Apostle Paul was saying were true or not. Oh, we must return to the Scriptures of truth. We must also examine ourselves. We must also examine ourselves. That was one of the main things that Paul was telling the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, Paul tells the Corinthians, you must examine yourself even when you come to the Lord's table. And then in 2 Corinthians and chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. God wants us to examine ourselves and not be trusting in the false foundation of a decision or of a profession of faith, but that we would be trusting all our salvation in the firm foundation that Christ is. He is the cornerstone. He is the rock. He is the only foundation of our salvation. Oh, we must examine ourselves. We must also die to sin. We must also die to sin. As we said before, we need to remember that though there is no such thing, there is no such thing as a continuously carnal Christian, still every Christian has the flesh with him. And in a sense, in some areas of our life, we are carnal. Is it not true? And in Romans 7 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, I am carnal, soul under sin. So even the Apostle Paul, he was, of course, a godly man. Even him, he said, in some areas, he was carnal. And every Christian, we have to fight against carnality, of course, until we reach heaven. We must die unto sin. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians 5 and verse 24, he said, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The life of the natural man, the life of the unbeliever is characterized by no fight, no battle, no war. He doesn't have to fight against sin. But the life of the spiritual man is characterized by a continual battle against sin. A continual battle, a massive war between the spirit and the flesh and the remaining sin that we have in us. Perhaps you have heard of those words of that General Charles de Gaulle in the Second World War. He was a general in France. And he said these words, France has lost a battle, but France has not lost the war. And it is the same with our flesh. The flesh could win some particular battles in our life, but if you're truly saved, if you're truly a Christian, the flesh will never win the war. This is a clear teaching of Scripture as we have seen today. And so we need to battle the flesh within us every day until the day we reach heaven. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul speaks again of that battle. And he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And that is the battle that the Christian has every day to fight against. The things which we do many times are not the things which we want to do because the flesh is in us. But then the Spirit is in us too. And the Spirit drives us to righteousness. And the Spirit desires us to walk a holy life for God. But it was the same Apostle Paul who said, we are crucified with Christ. That's the characteristic of the life of the believer, being crucified with Christ. And as we think of crucifixion, why crucifixion? Of course, because Christ died on the cross. And there are many reasons why Christ and God Himself chose a cross to die. But perhaps one of the reasons is that crucifixion is a slow death. is a gradual death. And it is the same in the life of the Christian as he is crucified with Christ. The death of our flesh is a gradual death. It's a slow death. We are crucified with Christ. Our flesh is crucified there. And we should die every day to the flesh. When the flesh desires something, we should say no and walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. My friend, is this a reality in your life? Is your life a life that you want to battle against the flesh and not let the flesh have any big victory in your life? My friend, you call yourself a Christian. Do you love sin? Or do you grieve because of sin? Do you grieve over sin? My friend, if God shows you something that perhaps you don't think it's sin, but if God shows you clearly that something in your life is sin, will you leave it? Or will you cling to it? Carnal Christian confusion is a doctrine that appeals to the flesh. It's a doctrine that has filled many churches today, but a doctrine that sadly, in many occasions, is sending people to hell with a false assurance that they were saved. People that thought that they were saved because of a decision, because of a profession, but they were not truly saved. Remember, salvation is a decision. Salvation is not a decision. Salvation is a transformation made from God. Perhaps you're listening here to what the Bible says about the believer and his walk of holiness. And perhaps you have been all your life trusting in a decision and not trusting in Christ. Perhaps there is no evidence of fruit in your life. My friend, you don't need to rededicate your life. You need to come to Christ. You need to be saved today. You need to give Him all your life. Make Him not only your Savior, but make Him your Lord. Make Him the whole Lord and Master of your life, who has total dominion in what you do. Christ died for sinners, even sinners that have rejected Him, so that they would come to Him. Christ died for sinners, even sinners who for a time have lived as hypocrites. So will you come? Will you come? Will you come to Christ today? And if you are here, perhaps you have doubts of your salvation. Oh, will you look at Christ? Will you look at Christ? Will you look at Christ, the Lamb of God, who died to save sinners? Oh, our prayer this evening is that we will not look at ourselves. There's nothing in ourselves that can save us. We will not look at the decision that we once made, but that we will look at Christ, only at Him, and we will be saved from our sins. Let us pray. Father, we pray this evening that You will save us from falling into this error of the carnal Christian confusion, of the carnal Christian doctrine. Lord, we thank You because Christ died to buy holiness for us. Thank You because Christ died to give us His Holy Spirit. And thank You, Lord, because not one of those for whom Christ died will perish in hell. Father, we pray for Thy people here tonight in this meeting. We pray, O Lord, if some of them are struggling with lack of assurance, oh, that they will look at Christ. Oh, if some are struggling, and we all struggle with carnality, oh, Lord, that we will give the Spirit all victory. Oh, that we will follow the Spirit, that we will walk after the Spirit. Oh, that we will let the Spirit triumph in our lives. Oh, Father, we will give all our lives to the Spirit, that we will not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Father, if there is somebody here that is trusting only in a profession, in a decision, in a set of words, oh Lord, that they will trust, they will put all their trust in Christ and in nothing else. Oh, He is the only one that can save us. He is our only Redeemer. He is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Oh Father, save sinners from their sins. Father, save us from living lives that would be a dishonor to the name of Christ. O Lord, help us to seek holiness, to love holiness, and to hate sin more and more in our lives. O Lord, help us to climb in the mountain of holiness. Yes, we will fall, but the just man falls, and then he rises again by the strength of the Spirit and by the blood that Christ has shed on the cross of Calvary. Oh, let us live a life of repentance, a life of faith, continual repentance and continual faith. Father, thank you because we are not saved by works. But, oh Lord, we are saved unto good works. And thank you, Lord, because those works are not to be done in our own efforts, but are to be done in the strength of the Spirit. Father, help us to live in the Spirit and not live in the flesh. Father, help your people. Help me, O Lord. And if there's one here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps he has never professed salvation. Oh, that he will see the greatness of Christ, that he will see the love of Christ, that he will come to the cross of Christ, and he will be saved. Father, have mercy upon us. Show us your Son, O Father, and bring sinners to Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.